How's your memory? If you're like me, you need some reminders. This came to my mind yesterday. We had the opportunity to attend a memorial service for a 29-year-old fellow. We'd known him as a young boy in a church we'd pastored. And he and his wife and dog had been took the green light at an intersection in Yucaipa, and some young kid in a pickup decided he wanted to save a minute, and so he ran the red light and killed Garrett instantly, as well as their pet, and put the wife in the hospital. And so we went yesterday to the memorial service, and 1,100 people came out for that service. It was an amazing, for a 29-year-old, to leave that kind of an impact, and all the memories that were shared. Of course, there were memories as we met people we hadn't seen for a number of years, and it was a good time. Memories are good. It's good for us to remember. One of the tools that I appreciate, besides Facebook, which reminds me of things I did 3 years ago, or 10 years ago, one of the things I appreciate is a little tool on my our laptop in the office. It's a screensaver, and I set it so that it brings up photos from my digital photo library. And so I get all sorts of pictures. Like, I'll get a picture from 50-some years ago of my dad when he was tilling the garden. As you know, he's with the Lord now. He passed away in July. But or of our kids 30 years ago when they were just little tykes. You know, now my son's a detective and my daughter's busy with two girls as well. So there's time passes, but these pictures remind me of things sometimes I'd even forgotten, or some of the trips Darlene and I have had the privilege of taking, like a camel ride to the pyramids, or a horseback riding in the upper peninsula of Michigan there in Lake Huron. Or sometimes I'll see a picture that reminds me of the pony we once owned. It was a Mustang. Or the churches that we've had the privilege to serve at, rural ministry, village missions, associate work in some churches, senior pastor of some large churches, and interim ministries as well. But particularly are the memories of people. Like, I think back a couple years ago to a baptism we had in Nebraska before we left. A husband helped me baptize his wife as she declared her faith in Christ. And what a joyous time that was. Or as just a few months ago, we welcomed a new pastor there in Reno at the church I was serving and passed the baton to him. God is so good to give us the gift of memory. And I'm sure that the Apostle Paul, he didn't have screensaver on his laptop, I don't think. He didn't have a laptop. He didn't have pictures, for that matter. But he had memory. He had memory, and he remembered the good things God had done. He remembered from that first day, he talks about that first day here in Philippians, he mentions, and I think his mind goes back there to the Gangites River, where a group of women were gathered to worship the Lord, and he came and he shared the good news about Jesus the Messiah and his grace, and the Lord opened Lydia's heart to receive the message, and she invited Paul to stay with her. If you really believe I'm a believer in the Lord, after she'd been baptized, she said, stay with us. And so she opened her home and her hospitality. And perhaps Paul, as he thought about his ministry at the Philippians, thought about those days wandering through the city and, for example, being in the agora, the marketplace, and sharing the gospel as he had opportunity, being hounded by that demon-possessed girl and casting out the demon. And then that memory of his unjust beating and imprisonment there, and in prison. This may not be the site necessarily, but he had so many memories of what God had done. And so as we get into the book of Philippians today, I want you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Last week we started the letter with the first two verses, just the greeting, as we learned about our own identity as servants and saints and blessed people of God. But I want us today to look at the first few verses, verses 3 through 8, as Paul remembers them and talks about what he values in his relationship with the Philippians. And as he talks to them, I trust that he will talk to each of us by the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God will bridge the centuries of Paul's writing to the Philippian believers, and what we share in common with the Philippian believers might be true of us, that there might be this partnership in the gospel. And so if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, I invite you now to stand as we read verses 3 through 8. We already looked at Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. It's possible to translate that. I thank my God every in your remembrance of me, as well. There's a mutual remembrance. In all my prayers for all of you, I always, look at all the alls there, I always pray with, what's the word? Joy. Because of your koinonia, because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day by the river Gangites, your first day in the prison when I introduced the jailer to Christ, until now, some 10, 12 years later, being confident of this, and let's finish that verse together, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray that you'd fill our hearts with affection for one another. I pray that you'd fill our hearts with a desire to be partners in a bigger vision than even our own agendas. That we would, like the Philippians, partner in the gospel and commit ourselves to giving away that which we cannot keep so that we may gain that which we cannot lose. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Oh, what a great letter. And what we learn from this letter is that joy comes from sharing God's mission. Notice what Paul says here. I thank my God every time I remember you. That's how most of the versions translate it. It could also mean every time you remember me. I thank God that you remember me, he said. And in all my prayers, I'm praying for you, says, for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership. They shared in God's mission, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul had reason to be thankful for them, and we are thankful for the relationships that God gives us. But he was thankful for them because they had come alongside in the work of the ministry that God had called him to. And I believe it was a financial partnership that he was particularly highlighting here in Philippians. There's certainly this dimension of God's work in our hearts, and we share together because we all name the name of Christ and we are involved in our own ways. But substantially, the Philippians were a generous church and they gave money for the cause of Christ. For example, at the end of the letter, we see Paul sort of come back to this, and he says in chapter 4, verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I have need, but he was thankful that they had given. Then verse 14, yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, now the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one, who has come to die in our place to offer us eternal life by faith in his name. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, that was that northern province, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, remember that was just down the Via Ignatia, as you traveled westward, you'd come to Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. They said, we're your friends. We believe that the gospel changes lives, and to prove it, we're going to give to support you in your ministry. And this seems to be a church that, beyond all others, gave financially to Paul's needs from the first day until now. Lydia opened her home and showed hospitality. The jailer opened his home, gave Paul and Silas a meal, attended to their wounds and injuries. And so there had been this close working relationship that Paul had had with this church, and they showed it by giving to his work. Because joy comes from sharing in God's mission, getting something bigger than just our own agendas. If we really want a joy that lifts our spirits and buoys our souls and advances us in life, we have to be part of something bigger. And sometimes we even look at church as something, well, does it meet my needs? And we certainly hope it does. We hope that you're encouraged and strengthened and equipped and that the worship touches your heart and the scriptures instruct you. But even beyond that, we are partners together in God's kingdom work to see the gospel make an impact both here in this community and the region and around the world. We're part of something bigger, and so as we contribute to that, we're contributing to something that lasts forever. And the Philippians, they put their money where their faith was. They put their money where their love was. They put their treasure where their heart was. And their heart was with Paul and the gospel being spread to Thessalonica and down to Athens and Corinth. And they cared for Paul's ministry and they gave because they were part of a bigger cause. They were captured by a bigger vision than just what's in it for me. And I think that's what we gain from reading Paul's greeting to them, that there's more than just what's in it for me. They shifted their finances. They were used to spending their money in a certain pagan fashion. They would give money to the pagan gods. They would offer up sacrifices. They would contribute to the whole pagan lifestyle and religion that was part of that ancient world. And when they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, they changed all of their values and their priorities. Now they start supporting this weird-looking, bow-legged, hook-nosed man named Paul. His eyebrows were knit together, and according to some ancient opinions of what he looked like. But they knew that Paul was sharing a message that would change hearts and lives, and so they weren't afraid to invest in it. Which takes us to a verse that has been very precious, I think, to many of us, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There's no question that God is a God who works in our lives for his glory, and he is not going to abandon us until the journey is done. And if I could put this in a point, it would be that joy comes from trusting God's promise. Paul was trusting God's promise that he would complete what he had started. But I think very specifically and contextually in this passage, Paul is referring to the good work of their participation financially in his ministry. And he was confident that God would continue to work in their lives and he would do a work of transformation in them, like Ephesians tells us, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. God is going to continue to work out his plan in our lives, but specifically the good work was their giving to Paul's ministry. And Paul was trusting God's promise to work in their lives. And he says, I'm confident that God's going to work in you because what you contribute now can never be taken away from you. There was a young missionary in his 20s. I think he was about 28 or 29 when he met an untimely death by the hands of some natives and the Aka Indians, they were called. And Jim Elliott was one of five young men that died, I think, January 1956. And He'd written a lot in his biography, and one of the things he said that's been a memorable quote for many of us, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And Paul is reminding the Philippians that they are giving now what they will gain for eternity. And joy arises in Paul's heart, and he wants them to experience that joy as well. That's why he wrote this letter. He wants them to continue on in their faithfulness. He doesn't want disunity to rob them of the opportunity to be an effective, united presence of seeing the gospel continue through their generosity. Perhaps Yodia and Syntyche were fighting, and maybe they'd cut off their missionary support because of their bickering between themselves. And so Paul wants to remind them, you need to be united because there's still a lot of work left to be done. And so we give out of our resources because it has an eternal impact and it will last until the day of Christ. Someday we'll stand before the Lord and all that we've invested. And it goes beyond certainly dollars, although that's an important aspect of it. But it goes into the investment of our time. Sometimes that's more valuable to us than our money. It goes into the energy that we give out that we are investing. It's going to last into eternity. What you do for the Lord counts forever. Joy comes from giving now what I will gain for eternity. And it seems like an upside down system, doesn't it? I give away so that I receive forever. But he is no fool. He gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so the question that arises in my own mind as I look at Paul's writing to the Philippians is, how am I investing my life? Where are my finances going? Has the gospel changed my money patterns? Has the gospel changed how I invest my time? Has the gospel changed how I invest my abilities? And I know that just the brief time that I've been here in this congregation, there's so many of you just devoted to the work of the Lord. You're generous. You support this ministry. You give sacrificially of your time. You've got so many other demands in your life. And God's going to bless that. He's going to bless that. But we never get to the place where we escape that responsibility to be faithful to the Lord, that we can have a positive impact in his work. And a very practical way we do that is through our giving to the Lord's work. That will last forever. And that advances the gospel mission, because joy comes from giving now what we will gain forever. So Paul thanks them for that. It reminds me of an account that takes place in the Gospels. The Lord Jesus was at the temple. And in Luke chapter 21, we read, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. Now, the rich believed in tithing. They believed in giving for the work of the temple so that the Levites could be supported, so the sacrifices could be offered. And then in verse 2, it says, Jesus also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. That's how the NIV translates it. Let me show you a comparable coin from this era. This is called the lepta, and this coin comes from the basic era that this widow, as we call it, a mite, occurs. This is a widow's mite. Can't even see it, can you? Did you bring your binoculars this morning? Very, very, very small, and it's very worn. This is not particularly valuable as an artifact. It's certified to be authentic. I got it in Israel, and it would be comparable to the widow's mite. She had two of these. And that's all she had to live on. And it wasn't much money then. It's smaller than a penny in our calculations, and it was just worth a very small amount. And for some reason, when she came to the temple, she believed in the living God, and she put in her two very small copper coins, her leptas. And then Jesus says this. It's interesting. Jesus was watching the offering plate go by, except they were coming to the offering, but he was watching the offering, and he watched what each person put in. So whether or not we have anonymity in our giving, and as a church we practice that, what you give is anonymous, and just the counters may know that you gave a certain amount, but Jesus is watching every time we give. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. How could that be? Because the wealthy were putting in vast sums. She was putting in pennies. How could her gift be more than the wealthy's gift? How could your dollar be more than some billionaire's $100,000 offering check? I don't think that happened this Sunday, but you never know. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Wow. She had all, that's all she had. She was going to take these coins, like the widow lady that Elijah confronted about bringing some bread for him, and she said, well, I'm just going to gather some sticks. I have enough bread to make a meal for my son and I. We're going to eat it and die. And this widow basically was going to go out and buy just enough food to live on for another day, perhaps, and then she didn't know what was going to happen, but the Lord had somehow touched her heart to give sacrificially, because it's not the size of the gift, it's the size of what remains that measures our generosity. And I don't know about you, but I find this all very convicting. Do you find it convicting? If it's not convicting, you're not listening, because Jesus is talking about this total sacrifice. And this is what Paul was so excited about. The Philippians not only prayed for him, they not only cared about the gospel, they not only were helping their church to be a thriving testimony in their community, but they were investing their resources to make sure the gospel kept spreading because they believed in it so much. Just like the widow put her money where her faith was, so the Philippians put their money where their faith was. They believed that this was going to last. And this is a call to all of us. And Paul's joy and the joy that we can have. And this passage is a good way for us to evaluate the value we're going to get out of our relationships, our Christian relationships, our value we get out of a church ministry. It's related to what lasting work we do in each other's lives and what lasting work a church does. It's not just what we do for ourselves, it's what we do to make a difference for Christ in the world. It's challenging. And then Paul concludes these few opening words. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, in other words, in the toughest circumstances I'm in, and we believe, as best we can understand, reconstruct, he's in Rome, and he's going to be on trial, and he's in the midst of some hard times. All of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This was not a mercenary relationship because joy comes from loving God's people. And there's this deep joy that comes from these relationships. And we can all trace those, can't we? The people we've known, the memories we have of those who've had a spiritual influence on us. As Darlene and I think back on the people we've known, we run into people that from past ministries, or we'll see a picture from one of the churches we served, and just the joy that comes from knowing that God did a work in our lives together for his glory. We've got to go beyond just the highs, how are yous. There's people in our lives that we need to have closer relationships with, that we need to have this investment in one another. It's the investing, not only my financial resources, but invested in myself and my heart. I need people. People are not God's plan B. Sometimes we're tempted to say, all I need is Jesus. Theologically, that is so true. But Jesus didn't wire the universe to work that way. He wired the universe, all you need is him. But he wants to work through people to accomplish that. People are not God's plan B. They are part of how he resources us. We experience God's grace in our relationships with one another. We experience God's love and mercy and kindness and peace as we treat each other that way. And that's part of what Paul's going to get into in this letter. And so joy comes from loving God's people, having deeper relationships, and going from attending to befriending. And if you first start going to a church, it can be a bit intimidating. You're not sure if these people are going to like you, if you're going to like them. And that's why you just have to keep at it, start connecting, start meeting, finding other opportunities to get to know people, and develop some spiritual support around you. You have that. I'm so grateful in my own ministry to have spiritual support, both from people in this congregation. I have a coach, a friend I've known for almost 30 years now, that we talk regularly about the ministry, and just to have that spiritual support, to have those who care about where we're at spiritually and what's happening in our lives. And that's what Paul had with them. He had joy because of his relationship with the Philippians, but it went much deeper than I visited you once. It went to the very core of he'd introduced them to Christ. He'd helped start that church. The church was thriving, but it was facing some disunity. But they'd been a faithful church, and they'd put their money where their faith was. And so our joy comes from giving now what we will gain forever. And so where are you in your walk with the Lord? Is your walk with the Lord just a lip service thing? I'm on talking terms with Jesus. I hear that a lot. And when the crises come, you say, well, where was the Lord in all of that? If you're close to the Lord, you know he was with you through all of that. Paul knew that as he was sitting in prison, that the Lord was with him through all of the challenges he was facing. And so it's a bigger vision. And that's my great longing for us as a congregation, for my own life, that we'll have a bigger vision beyond whether or not I had a nice Sunday morning or not, or whether or not I have happy feelings about Olive Grove Church. That's good. That's a wonderful thing. But is there this sense that you are part of a team? You're investing your resources financially and your time and your prayers and your love. You're connecting and building some key relationships. And this is all part of a united work to see the gospel advance. And that's what Paul's going to hit over and over again, that we are here for the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't give because of this great obligation, and if we don't do it, we're going to get zapped. It's because the grace of God has transformed us. It had transformed them, and in joy, they were supporting what Paul was up to, because that is what was going to last. And so if I'm not experiencing joy in the midst of the trials and problems, maybe it's because I'm not investing in what is going to last forever. What's your relationship with Christ today? Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Him as your Savior? Have you experienced His grace, the forgiveness of your sins, the gift of eternal life? You know that for sure. I've been to memorial services where they talked about a person, and they talked about how they'd gone to church maybe, or they'd served in this way or another, but do they ever say, you know, they came to know Christ at this age, and there was no doubt. And that's what I want for my memorial service. I want there to be no doubt that Christ is my Lord and Savior. I know when I did my dad's service last month or the month before, there was no doubt my dad loved the Lord. No doubt. He served. He invested. He gave. He was like the Philippians. He put his money where his faith was. And there was no doubt about his walk with the Lord. He was not a perfect person, but he certainly loved Christ. There's no question about that. Are you living your life in such a way that there's no question? If there is a question today, I'd love to talk to you after the service. Or talk to a friend that you know loves the Lord and say, I need to know how to know this Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then, children of God, we have the opportunity to invest in the gospel and to not view it as a waste of time or money, but view it as an investment in forever. Because it will bring joy to our own hearts. It'll bring joy to those we give to. It'll bring joy to the Lord as He sees our faithfulness. What a privilege we have. Amen? Amen. Father, thank You for bringing us here today. Thank You for calling us to Yourself. Thank You for the privilege we have of serving You. And I thank You, Lord, for this church, for so many that are faithfully giving and sacrificing in so many ways. Thank You for the children's workers who cared for our children during this service. I thank You for those who behind the scenes keep this place clean and maintained and put together the ministries that go on. And I thank You for the opportunities we have to give financially, because this is where the joy is, putting our money where our faith is, getting joy out of giving now what we gain forever. Thank You that we can lay up treasures in heaven that will never be taken away. And so, Father, may we continue this journey of joy with You in Jesus' name. Amen.